So we are continuing tonight looking in our studies at this book. So this is How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People by Pete Gregg, which is an excellent book. And tonight I'm looking at the P in his acronym PRAY, which stands for pause. So while others will be shouting and screaming at the TV sets, because there's some rugby on, I believe. Whatever. We will be hopefully slowing and centering on God. Let's just commit this evening into the Lord's hands. Dear Father, thank you that you long for us to draw near to you. Tonight, at the end of our days, whatever our day has been, help us to wait on you, to hear that still small voice. And Lord, may we be transformed by being touched by your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, your light will indeed shine when all else fades. Father, this evening I pray that us and our baggage and all that we bring tonight in your presence will indeed fade away. That what is left is a sacred communion between us and you, and nothing gets in the way of that. Help us, Lord, to still ourselves now and to really hear you. Thank you that your heart's desire is to transform us from the inside out. Sanctification's the big posh word. But you desire to transform us into the men and women you long for us to be. Help us to be active participants tonight in that process. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Today is going to be a little different. We are literally going to practice a bit of what I preach, if that makes sense. But my opening slides and my opening illustration comes with a bit of a health warning. The slide is not going to be too squeamish, I hope, but what I'm talking about might make you squeamish. If it does, just, you know, in your head, have a bit of la-la noise going on. But I make no apologies for the illustration, and I hope you'll understand why I'm making it. I want to take you to a place and time. It is 6 o'clock. It's Tuesday the 10th. Of January. I'm lying on an operating table. There is a surgical cover over the whole of my face being pressed down upon my face. The surgeon is working on my left eye, reattaching the retina. I'm under a local anaesthetic, and the instruction is to lie perfectly still. I know everything that is going on. When you're having dental work done, you feel a tugging sensation but no pain. All I would say is, I feel a tugging sensation but no pain, except its location, I know where it is. I suffer with claustrophobia. I have a sheet pushed to my head. I'm lying on my back and person's working on my eye. Despite the fact that I've worn contact lenses for 35 years, I am actually very squeamish. You would have laughed if you'd ever seen me first put in contact lenses. It took about 45 minutes. And when I took them out, it took over an hour. I'm surprised the person in boots didn't run off screaming. And to cope, well, I could have done with turning a machine off. Because next door to me, the monitor is beeping. It's beeping in time with my heartbeat, and as the operation gets going, I can hear the pace of the beeps rising, 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 because my anxiety is going up and up and up. What do you do when you're faced with something like that? I do the only thing I could, and this might not be what you would have done, but it's what I did. They had the radio playing, which presumably that was going to help me, but actually it really, really wasn't. So I start silently praying a prayer that I've often used to still my soul, which I repeat in a cycle with my breathing. It's a very well-known prayer. It's this one. I breathe in and I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, And then I slowly tried to exhale, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's what millions of Christians around the world know as the Jesus Prayer. I must have been going at this for I don't know how long. The surgery probably took about 40, 45 minutes. So I'm just repeating this for however long it took. I've no idea. Time is what it is. What I do know is over time, the monitor starts to get a little less rapid. So clearly my heart is slowing down. But far more importantly than slowing my heart is that spiritual sense that the Lord is with me. And I can't express how important that was. I'm not having a deep peace, okay? Because how do you have a deep peace when there's something shoved on your head and somebody's playing with your eyeball? But I have as much peace as I was ever going to have. And I'm, if you like, being able to rest enough in the Lord to keep me calm enough so that my heartbeat monitor's not going loopy. Right, first question to you. If you're able, I'd like you to recall a situation when you were in a difficult circumstance. How did you pray? Did it make a difference? Is that all right? Just for 3-4 minutes, really, really quickly around your table. Difficult situation. How did you pray? How did it make a difference? Go for it. Okay, if I can bring you back, I'm not going to get you to share wider. I suppose how we pray and how perhaps we respond to it depends on whether there's anything we can actually do. You know, if there's nothing you can do and the situation's beyond you, all you can do is throw yourself on the mercy of God. And I think that's a very interesting place to be. And sometimes we just feel the compression of that. And sometimes as we pray, we release something to God and just sit in it. Sometimes we're prayed out, as it were. So let's move on. So Pete Gregg, in this book, which I highly recommend to anyone to read, and feel free to read on ahead if you want to get a copy of it. So in this book, How to Pray, he uses this acronym, P-R-A-Y, appropriately enough, to describe 4 stages of prayer. He recognizes within it, as Martin said last time, that actually there are many different ways you can stage your prayer. But since we're doing his book, we're going to look at how he describes. And he would say that this is a really helpful tool to discovering more of the riches of prayer. So P stands for pause, slowing, and centering. We're going to have our main reading a little later, but just have a look with me at Psalm 46. Have a look at Psalm 46. And then leave this psalm open for just a little while. We're going to look at a different psalm a little later. Psalm 46, page 570. And I just want to look at verse 10. Psalmist writes, "He," that is the Lord Almighty, "says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God." P. Gregg explores this a huge amount. He says the problem with most of us is we come to prayer with our great big long shopping wish list. But actually, if all we do is kick off in prayer with a wish list, then actually we miss part of the point of what we're doing. He said the most important thing we can do in prayer is to become fully present with God in the place and time that we are. And if we're going to become fully present with God, we need to become still. Now, I'm not necessarily implying physically still, and I'll come back to that. But still within our beings. And he talks about this as not just a preparation for prayer, but being still in the presence of God as prayer itself. He argues, when you and I are still before the Lord, we are in a better place for peace, to exercise faith, to adore the Lord. He writes that if we want to get better At hearing the one who speaks in a still small voice, we need to be people who are happy to befriend silence. How do you hear a still small voice if your world is going? To be able to host the presence of the one who says, "Be still and know that I am God," we must ourselves become more present before God. So counterintuitively, what he says is the best way to start praying is actually stop talking to God. Surrender your personal agenda immediately and pause long enough to truly focus on whom it is we are seeking. Does that make sense? Now, it's really ironic that this talk falls my way. I was chatting to Caroline this morning about this. I don't pick what Sundays I'm going to preach on, apart from the start of a sermon series like this autumn, and say Stewardship Sunday, and perhaps a few of the flagship Sundays. Other than that, the rota dictates by who's available. So this was the Sunday that was for me. And it's somewhat ironic because my family would tell you that I'm a very active person. I don't go on holiday to have a rest. You will not find me sat anywhere very long. You'll find me exploring. I go on holiday to explore culture. Lying on a beach in the sun, lying by a pool is my idea of absolute boredom. You will never find me doing that. Walking up a hill, exploring sites, particularly historical sites, that's me. Okay, you just need to know that because I'm not preaching as someone who is, you know, someone who loves to sort of hide away and be absolutely still. That's not me. So if you're sat there and thinking, oh no, what on earth have I come out to listen to this? Don't despair. Okay, I'm going to be speaking in ways which I hope you will engage with. And I'm going to address that bit if you're the sort of active person who doesn't sit still to pray. Bear with me. You might have to bear with me a while, but I don't sit still to pray either, okay? So wait for the punchline on that if that's you. But I want to give all of us, I hope, who perhaps struggle to stay long enough in the presence of God, some good news, okay? But I want to tell you a story to begin with, and it's inspired by an event that Pete Gregg writes about, but actually links to something which happened in my own house. Last year, I'm in the living room when I suddenly become aware that our cat Venus is running up and down the hall, completely manically and erratically. So we go out into the hall, and when we go into the hall, we find that poor Venus has her head stuck in the handle loop of a plastic bag. Now, I praise God that that's happened in our house and not outside, because I hate to think what would happen. So for all those who discard plastic bags, I hate to think the effect on wildlife. It must drive them demented. But our poor cat is scampering up and down the hall. She's desperate to get rid of this awful thing that she must have thought was attacking her. Because, of course, the more she runs, the more it rustles, and it's pulling at her neck. It took us a couple of minutes to actually catch her. We cornered her and removed the bag, and within just a minute or two, she'd calmed down. Now, reflecting what Pete Gregg says about something similar he witnessed and what I saw, it struck me that all too often we're a bit like that. There is something that has grabbed us and we're rushing around with this immediate issue that I've got to pray with, I've got to deal with. It is tugging at me, it's annoying me, I've got to do. And away we go. And we head off trying to go into prayer, trying to get rid of the problems. But all the time we go headlong into prayer, if we're not careful, we're a bit like the cat going up and down the hall. We are dragging the plastic bag of issues around and around with ourselves because we remain manic in prayer just as the thing that's driven us. We're in prayer distracted and worried. And it's into our often hectic lives that our Heavenly Father calls us to stop. It's no wonder people love Psalm 23. Here's one line from it. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. It's only in the presence of God that the plastic bag of worries that may tug round our neck can be removed. I think we know, if we're honest with ourselves, that every human being needs to find a place where they're free from the world's relentless demands. For people who don't know God, they'll find a way of doing it. Loads of people go running and they'll talk about that stillness within themselves when they're running. They'll talk about the still place. Some people go on long distance cycling. Do you know the most popular pastime in this country remains by miles? Fishing. What is that about fishing? Stillness, isn't it though? It's stillness. I go down to Worthing Pier virtually every week when I go down to Worthing. And the average age of the people fishing there is not as old as you think it is. There's loads of young people fishing off the pier. Why is that? It requires a stillness and a restfulness. What's mindfulness all about if it isn't actually about stilling oneself? Dare I even say that for those people who enjoy binging on Netflix, what is that about? Isn't it about escapism? Isn't it about shutting yourself away from the things that crowd in so you can lose yourself? Don't we even use that language? We lose ourselves in, I don't know, the West Wing or whatever you're watching. It's getting away from it that matters. And whether people have a faith or not, they do this. And God designed us to live humbly, at peace. Let's come back to that verse. Be still and know that I am God. The Latin word for being still is vacate. Just look at that. Vacate. It's the very word that we use for vacating a place or going on vacation. So in this verse, God is inviting us to be free from pressing needs, to vacate from those needs in his presence. Pete Gregg, in his typical language in the book, says you could paraphrase this verse for the 21st century a bit like this. Why don't you take a vacation from being God and let me be God instead for a change? He argues that how often our lives are driven by a desire to sort things out as if you or I were God, and yet the world keeps on turning pretty well without our intervention. So why don't we just slow down and let God be God? There's another word in the Bible which is really interesting, but it doesn't appear in our new translation. I noticed the new translation has ditched it. If I were to get out the old red Bibles, does anyone know the word that repeats and repeats and repeats in the Psalms? You often see it at the ends of verses and lines in the Psalms. Doesn't appear here, they've removed it. Selah, yeah. It's really, really interesting, this. There's a temptation now to remove it. But the word Selah is used 74 times in the Hebrew Bible. 74 times. Now, it's fair to say that the absolute precise meaning of the word is difficult to work out. Some scholars suggest that perhaps it's a liturgical, musical mark. Others suggest it's an instruction when reading the text to pause and to listen. Interestingly, when I was at theological college, I was taught when reading Psalms at theological college to pause in the middle and a little at the end of verses to weigh the words we were praying. Selah, stop and listen. Pete Gregg suggests we should exercise Selah as we enter prayer. Stopping to be still before God helps us to recenter our scattered thoughts, primes our hearts and minds for prayer and worship. Another question, and then I'm going to get into all sorts of ways you can do this. You're probably waiting for me to cut to the chase. I will. I'm just trying to encourage us that we need stillness. So, 3 minutes around your table, not long. How easy do you find it to become still and pause before God? This is for you. How easy do you find it? What techniques do you use to still yourself in prayer? Do you have a way, a means of doing it? All right, mind your tables, go for it. If I can bring you back, guys. Can I just make one distinction here? If you have suffered a deeply traumatic event, to become still may well be physically impossible because of the trauma that is suffered in the way that your body reacts. I just need to say that. Okay? There are circumstances under which sometimes the body copes with trauma in a particular way, which is not going to enable you readily to be still. So I don't want anyone to be sat here thinking, you know, there are moments in life where it just doesn't work like that. But assuming you're not in a truly traumatic situation, trying to be still however and wherever you do it. And remember, I'm not exclusively saying sit in a chair and stay still, because I don't. It's important. And I want to challenge you, because if you never are in a place where inwardly you can be still, perhaps that's the best way of putting it, then I challenge you to try and work with what I'm about to do. Okay? I challenge you. Because I think inward stillness is really important for our spiritual lives. How otherwise do we ever stop and listen to God? One last thing for you before I get going and give some examples of how this works out. That is St. John of the Cross, who is a well-known spiritual mystic, I suppose is the way he might be described. But about 500 years ago, St. John of the Cross wrote about the tranquility of pausing before the Lord in these words, "My house now being all stilled in. This is my house. My house being all stilled in." In other words, I have stilled my body, my soul, my being before God. I like that as a phrase. My house being all stilled in. Right. How do we do it? Really, really important. What places work for you? What works for you will be probably very different from the person next door to you. Some people very much like the idea of a quiet room, and I've heard people talk about a particular chair in a particular room they really enjoy. Fabulous. That will be some of you. That will be some of you. You'll have a chair, a room. Fabulous. For some of you, you'll want a room which is a little different. I've heard people say, well, I like praying in the shower. That's cool. You know, the bathroom is often our own private little hermitage, isn't it, when we shut and lock the door. I suspect, if we're really honest, many of us pray in the bathroom. For some people, it's just sat outside. You might really like going outside to the garden, going into a park, and just dwelling. For some of you, it may well be driving the car, but that's assuming you don't get road rage. You've got to be a particular sort of person to still yourself in a car. It's not going to work if you're angst-driven every time somebody pulls out on you. But some people can do it absolutely peacefully and not get stressed by it. I'm making the point. You don't have to be secluded away. It can be done. And there are many people who have long commutes for whom actually praying in the car is important. When I was a teacher, many times I'd get to school and would barely remember the journey into school. And I don't believe I drove through countless red lights or cut people up. But I would pray. And often I wouldn't remember the journey into work at all. Anybody else ever like that with the daily commute? Yeah, a few of you. It's a weird thing. And you might think, oh my word, I'm glad I wasn't on the road with him. But actually, you can. You can be utterly alert and still in yourself. I've often enjoyed praying driving. The key thing is you find a place where inwardly you can stop and be still before you launch into prayer. Okay? And also a place where you won't be interrupted. That's really important. So, second thing. If you are a technology freak, then watch yourself. Because I do believe that our dependence on mobile devices actually also shortens our attention span. I really believe that. And I want to challenge you. If you're the sort of person that every time it bleeps, you've got to get it out and have a good look, actually train yourself to have it switched onto flight mode from time to time. And particularly if you're going to be stilling yourself before God. You can't still yourself before God and think, oh, what's the latest text from? Oh, my word on this. Okay? Now, that's not my thing, okay? I do not have a smartphone. In all my time here, the church wardens have often said to me, get a smartphone. I don't want one. I've never wanted one. I'm not remotely interested in a smartphone. I genuinely am not. When I'm with someone, I couldn't give a monkey's about anything else. Okay? I'm with someone. I have a mobile, but my kids laugh at me. It's a flip-up Nokia. Not one of these flip-up Samsungs, which is advertised all the time. It's a flip-up Nokia. It does virtually nothing apart from receive phone calls. Thought that's what a phone was for, but hey, never mind. My thing is actually emails. One thing you'll know about me is if you email me, you usually get a quick response. That's also my weakness. I know it's my weakness. If I'm going to have a quiet time, I need to turn off the emails and even better, turn the darn computer off. Certainly make sure there's no noise which goes, bing, email comes in. Okay, that's my weakness, okay? It's not smartphones, it's computers. You need your devices turned so they will not pose a distraction and preferably not in your room with you at all. So there's two basics for you, okay? Where's your place? Find your place that works for you. Get away from your devices. I'm going to say some more in just a minute. Pete Gregg makes a big point of saying that sometimes he sets out for this long prayer time, but by the time he stilled himself in silence, he doesn't do anything else. He stays in silence, and that's his time of prayer. He never speaks a word, and 20 minutes later it's like, oh, that was good. I'm going to get on now. And you might think that's wasting time. You might think that's not prayer at all. But I agreed with Pete Gregg. When I first was forced at theological college to go on retreat days, I hated it. Absolutely hated it. And I would take with me loads of books and things I could do. And all the time college was telling me, stop, be with God. Hated it, hated it. And now anyone who knows me will find I'll quite happily go on a week's retreat. And I'll park myself in a hermitage in the wood at Crawley Down Monastery. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not sitting in a corner of my thing doing nothing. I'm yet generally walking around the wood doing things. But actually, I love not having to speak. I love being in the stillness, silent with God. Because when there's no words, I'm not interrupting him. And those times have been some of the most beautiful moments of communion I've ever had with the Lord. You see, God knows what's on your heart. He knows what's on your heart. And in the silence, I can often begin to sense what he's saying to me. Whereas if I just filled the space with words, I haven't given him the chance. So if you find yourself having a prayer time and after 20 minutes you haven't said anything, but you think your time's up, don't think you've wasted your time. How can 20 minutes or whatever it is, sat in the presence of the Lord, ever be a waste of time? And at this point, I'm going to invite Ian up, because we're going to have now our main scripture reading. It's a diddy bit of scripture. Can you find Psalm 131? Psalm 131. It's going to go up on the screen as well, but nice to read it from the Bible. Psalm 131.
My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore.
There's just some lovely lines in the middle of that. I've calmed and quietened myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. This is a song. This is a song of King David. And I'm sure King David had loads to do. Loads to do. But I've calmed and quieted myself, says King David, like a weaned child with its mother. So what I'm talking about isn't nonsense. I haven't gone loopy, okay? This really is important for us. All right. But we all get distractions, don't we? Yeah? Big distractions. There's the things that come across our mind, often the trivial and silly things, as well as the important things. How do we deal with distractions? Well, Pete Gregg describes three simple practices to help us center on the Lord in prayer. And at the end of this, I'm going to come straight back to lying on that operating table, okay? There were plenty of distractions there. Three practices. Firstly, relax. Easier said than done. He says, actually, what is your comfortable position? Let's assume it's sitting for the minute. I'll deal with the active stuff in a minute. Let's assume it's sitting. You need a posture which is going to ease whatever tension you feel. There is not such a thing as a holy position. If you read the Bible, you'll read about kneeling, raising hands, lying prostrate, even dancing before the Lord in prayer. What's your comfortable, meaningful position in prayer? That's important, actually, because if you're sat there and you're not particularly comfortable, you ain't going to focus for very long. What is it? I find kneeling really problematic, probably partly to do with my age, but I don't often kneel in prayer. Occasionally, but not very often. You want actually a comfortable position. Second thing he says is be conscious of your breathing. Many of us, when we get anxious, what we do is we take short, shallow breaths. Bit of physiology for you. The shorter and shallower your breaths, the less oxygen gets to your brain. That will ultimately elevate your heartbeat rate because your body will need to take in more oxygen and you're more likely to get anxious. And therefore, if we're coming into prayer in a state of anxiety, what we need to do is slow ourselves down. Physiologically, what you need to do is take deep, slow breaths. He writes about imagining this process whereby we breathe in the life breath of the Holy Spirit. Consciously think, breathing in the breath of God. And then he says, consciously think about exhaling your concerns. Breathing deeply will slow your heart, give more oxygen to the brain, help you to think more clearly, and will calm, in Pete Gregg's words, your mental chatter. Now, if you're sat there thinking, oh gosh, that's really new agey, the vicar's gone loopy here. It all depends on what your focus is on, okay? If you have no focus whatsoever, and you're just doing breathing exercises, then yeah, that's dodgy. I agree. That's heading off towards transcendental meditation. However, if you are concentrating on Jesus, however you're doing it, maybe with a visual picture, maybe with something in your mind, maybe with the next thing I'm going to say, with maybe some words, then actually, I'm afraid there's nothing wrong with it at all. And in fact, it's really going to help you. The problem is most of us don't know how to still ourselves. And if you're wondering about this breathing thing, bit of scripture for you. When Jesus appeared to the disciples on the first Easter day, we are told in John 20, 22, that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They were pretty anxious, weren't they? Doesn't it actually say they were hiding away for fear of the Jewish elders? You can just imagine the anxiety. He comes in and says, "Peace be with you." He breathes on them. To focus on Christ and actively seek to slow our racing minds by breathing more slowly and deeply can make an enormous difference when we come before the Lord in prayer. But for me, parked on the operating table, it wasn't enough. I needed something else because there were too many noises. It's a noisy room. Therefore, I had to fill my mind with another noise. And that was effectively speaking, but not speaking out loud. Might have carted me off afterwards, I don't know. I was just speaking, as it were, under my breath. This is not intercessions, okay? This is what would be called centering prayers. Now, I've already said that I used Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, breathing in, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you're actually saying those words, then you are really going to breathe a bit more deeply and breathe out, because you've got quite a bit. What repeating the words did, under my breath, calmed my mind. It helped me to focus on Jesus rather than what's going on in this eyeball. If those words don't resonate with you, there are so many others I could offer. How about, Father in heaven, breathe in, hallowed be your name. That might resonate nicely. St. Francis of Assisi apparently used to repeatedly pray as he came in to time with God, "My God and my all." I like that. That's rather good, isn't it? My God and my all. Pete Gregg says he sometimes just says repeatedly, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." I hear people here at St. Mark's doing that. That's just wonderful. It's focus. Where is your focus, you see? This isn't mindless breathing. This is focusing in on the Lord, however you're doing it. Or, he says, he sometimes uses a spiritual tongue. He'll just pray in tongues. That's cool. A spiritual tongue is you pouring out your praise to God. If you speak in tongues, why not? The point is, it is connecting you to the Lord Jesus. What you need to see these words as is, if it feels strange, what you're doing is you're speaking truths. Words of truth. All of those are words of truth. Or if you like, they're longings in your heart for this moment. And they're a way of displacing the distractions and focusing the mind on the present and the presence of God within the present moment. Does that make sense to you? That's what it's trying to do. We're not into some weird Buddhist meditation, okay? Christian meditation is not a dirty word. And if you've never done it, I strongly advise you to try it. Because in a sense, that's in part what it is. But remember, within the context of this book, it is the opening stage of what he calls pray. This is the pausing. Relax, breathe, speak. And yes, distractions will still break in, even to this. And he just says, when they do, just go back around the cycle again with whatever you need to do. And remember, the Lord doesn't judge you if you get distracted. The Lord is just longing for you to come into his presence and be. You can only be as you can be. And if you find it difficult to be still, and I've spoken about that for me, this can still work. Any teacher will tell you that a large proportion of the population are active learners, okay? Kinesthetic learners, as we used to say, to which I had a massive advantage teaching chemistry compared to English language. You know, it was a joy teaching in a boys' school as I did, where boys, you get a higher proportion of kinesthetic learners. Round the back we get out your Bunsen burners, etc. It's a massive advantage teaching chemistry over English language. Massive advantage. There's something practical to embed it in. If you're an active learner, and you may be an external processor, do you ever find yourself talking an awful lot to try and work out where you're going to get to? I'm a terrible external processor, and it can drive Fee mad, because she's not. When Fee speaks, she's got to a certain place in her thinking. I don't work like that. I just don't work like that. I splurgy, 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 splurge. And by the end of a conversation, I've realized where I need to get to. Okay? But if you're an active learner, and if you're an external processor, the idea of physical stillness is not going to thrill you, and it may well be nigh on impossible. But remember, stillness is an internal thing, and you can be physically active. And Jesus was. He was. The woman caught in adultery is brought to Jesus. He doesn't stand there silently for 10 minutes waiting on the Lord. He does the most extraordinary thing, which I'd love to know exactly what he was doing, but he scribbles in the sand. It's an extraordinary thing. What on earth was he doing? But he wasn't being physically still, was he? Take a more dramatic example. The Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? Satan is pressing in on Jesus. In Matthew 26, verse 39, we're told he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. Literally, the force of what is being said is he threw himself to the ground. Didn't sort of faint in a sort of fit. He threw himself to the ground, threw himself on the mercy of God. What else do we know about Jesus? He loved to climb mountains. He climbed hills early in the morning and late at night. And if you think that he only prayed when he got to the top of the mountain and was completely still, I think you've got it wrong. Because I'm absolutely sure as he climbed up the hill and as he climbed down the hill, as well as up the top of the hill, don't you think he was praying? And since Jesus was fully human, he would have had a sweaty brow. He'd have had to have been breathing deeply as he climbed a hill. And his heart actually would have been going some. But he would have been in the closest communion to his Father. So was he sat still? No, he wasn't. Pausing before God does not need to be about sitting still, if that's not you. You can have a quiet soul before God, even if you're active. It's about where your focus is. As I said, long-distance runners will often talk about the stillness in the mind that they find. Me? If it's a lovely day, I'll go walking. Love walking. When I go on retreat, I just go walking in the forests where people have prayed for hundreds of years, and I just love it. I'll just go walking. I'm at my happiest walking. If I'm stuck in my little office, I'm not very happy. If it's raining outside, the kids will say, "Dad, what are you doing?" as I wander in and out of the rooms, up and down the stairs. I wander all over the house. When I'm speaking on the phone to Jackie or Joe in the office, they'll often ask me a question, and I'll have to say, "Oh, I need to go back into the office to answer the question." Because I was one of those kids that hated it as a child when the phone just had so much lead and was stuck in the hall and it was blooming cold, which is probably to make sure we weren't on the phone very long. Now you can wander around the whole house with a phone. It just plays to my very being. I pray actively. So, final question for you. Totally different from normal. Is there anything you're going to take away with you from tonight about pausing and being still? What is God saying to you tonight through what's gone on? There's a whole chapter devoted to this here. Whole chapter devoted here. He puts as much stress on it as some of the other things you'll think are more obvious for prayer. What is going on for you tonight? Just share for 2-3 minutes. And then we're going to try and be a bit still. I was just sharing around our table that for me, the most important thing I read in this book is when he talked about, you know, if you have 20 minutes of silence with God, say nothing in prayer, but that feels okay, you haven't wasted your time. And I was just saying around my table, maybe it's my own self-inflated sense of importance, that if I had 20 minutes with God and say nothing, I sometimes feel really guilty. You know, I'm the person with the cure of souls for the parish, and I've spent 20 minutes interceding for the parish or interceding for this ministry or interceding for all these people. And actually, just reading the book, I was just really encouraged by Pete Gregg. You know, he heads up the 24/7 prayer movement. And okay, in 24 hours, then 20 minutes silence. But, you know, he heads up an important organization. He has an important role. Now, let's not lose sight of what God's saying to us. If you can just manage a few minutes of pause every day before God, which enables you to recenter yourself on Christ's eternal presence with you by his Spirit, that is going to put you into a much better and deeper place for peace, faith, reduced anxiety. Now, next time, Robert is going to take us on to the R of pray. And the R of pray is rejoice. Okay, so we're going to have complete chalk and cheese in a couple of weeks' time. But for now, what I want to do to lead us into a very different time of worship is I'm going to ask us to stop, literally stop. I'm going to force a pause on you. Okay? And I'm going to encourage you just to find a comfortable place. And if it's not sat in that wooden chair, but it's sat on the floor or lay on the floor or kneeling or stood up somewhere, you do it. Don't feel self-conscious. I'm not bothered. Okay? Just put a simple image up. Don't know whether images help or they don't. But I want you to have in mind an image of Jesus. And I just put in my Google search, Jesus praying. Don't know whether that looks reasonable or not. But if it's helpful, perhaps have a look at it. So I want you just to stop now. I want you to focus on your physical position. Are you comfortable? Because if you're not, adjust your position. I'm serious. Adjust your position. That may be stand up. That may be sit on the floor. That may be lie on the floor. That may be kneel. You do what you want to do. I don't care, all right? We're just going to practice this. You sit whatever is comfortable. Forget about everybody else in the room. You do what you need to do. Hold that image of Jesus in your mind. And I want you now to think about your breathing. And I want you consciously to breathe just a little bit deeper. Okay? Breathe in a little bit further. Then breathe out a bit further. Let's try and still your breathing a little, okay? As you do so, think about breathing in more of the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And as you breathe out, consciously think of just giving to God whatever it is of the day. Breathe in the Spirit. Breathe out what you need to let go of. And now, if it's helpful, maybe just take a phrase and repeat it. Maybe it's just, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Be still and know that I am God. Know that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is within you. The Holy Spirit within you conveys from you, with those deep sighs, deep groans, as Paul wrote, those longings of your heart and the things that are very much on your heart at this time, carries them to the Lord. Just stay in that process just for another minute or so. What we're going to do is very different from normal. We're going to have some worship songs, but I invite you not to stand. Unless standing's your comfortable position, do not do the usual church thing Jim was talking to me earlier about, which is, you know, one or two stand to sing sort of stridently and others feel obliged. We're not doing that tonight. We're talking about being still in the presence of God. If you don't want to sing, it is not an ungodly thing. If you want to dwell in the presence of God and just dwell in his peace, wonderful. If you want to sing, join with the songs that are coming up. If not, let others worship surround you. Keep focusing on the Lord. Whatever is right for you now. But don't worry about anybody else in this room. This is your time with God. Just sit with him. Worship if you want. Father, thank you that for you, your time with us is precious. You don't ever feel time with us is wasted time. Father, tonight, whatever we take away from tonight, may we know that just being in your presence is a beautiful and awesome privilege. May we not run from you and dash around in madness. But Lord, may we consciously be aware of you in all that we do. In the phrase of Brother Lawrence, may we truly practice your presence consciously in all we do, wherever we go, whoever we're with. In the precious name of your Son, I ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Just want to stay in the position you are just for a minute. That's cool. I'm going to just gently wrap up. Thank you so much for coming out tonight. And I hope tonight has just helped stop you. Don't know what your week holds ahead. Don't know what you're facing this week. but know that God goes with you every step. Every step, whatever you are doing, whatever you're experiencing. Thank you so much to our cafe team. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Rosie. Thank you, Annette. Thank you for that. It's been lovely. Worship team, thank you. Jim, when you emailed me and said, any ideas? And we're talking about songs. I knew exactly what I wanted. And thank you. The song's just great. I've really enjoyed the worship tonight. Thank you so much. And thank you, worship team. Raoul, John, thank you. Big, big thank you. Now, I want to give a plug for this book. I know one home group's done it. I think it was your group, wasn't it, Brian? Did this book, wasn't it? Oh, the Unanswered Prayer Course. As well as that one. Excellent. I really recommend it. I mean, if you don't read many Christian books, this one's a doddle to read. Okay? But that doesn't mean that it's not profound. It's an easy book to read. If you don't like big theological tomes, join the club. I don't either. I'm dyslexic, okay? I like the way Pete Gregg writes. It's nice, and he's got lovely illustrations. So I recommend it. And if you want to read ahead, that's cool. Where we're going is that Robert's going to pick this up next time on the 1st of October, Harvest Sunday. See, it's appropriate. It works nicely. Harvest Sunday, in so many ways, is about celebrating God's goodness to us. So we're going to have Rejoice. The R, Rejoice. And he says it's adoration and thanksgiving. So please join us for that. One last thing before I do a final blessing. Just to say, and pray about this, we're giving away the red Bibles now at church, okay? And I said it this morning, it's not easy to package up Bibles and send them abroad. You know, I'd love to be able to do it if that was easy. It's not that easy. But those Bibles were actually bought for this church when it was just part of the Horsham Parish 33 years ago. And it would be lovely, actually, if all those red Bibles found their way out into homes in our neighbourhood. So maybe you want one of those Bibles at home. Or maybe you're a bit like me and you've got 7 or 8 Bibles parked on your shelves. But you could think of somebody who you could give a Bible to. Or you know someone you might encourage to take one. Can I really encourage you to do that? I think that would be wonderful. Just not the blue ones, okay? But the red ones, let's hope they get out there and bless people. Final blessing. And there is only one blessing after what we've just sung. And that is the original blessing, the Aaronic blessing, as it was called. Although I've never read it in this version. So let's see how this reads. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and go with you from this place, that wherever you go, you may know his presence alongside you, within you, guiding you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for coming.